choir. They were singing it. Here we go.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name.
Start service. Amen. Praise His name. We are so glad that you are here this morning. We're glad to have those of you who are our guests with us today, and we're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you as we worship together today. Just want to remind you of a few announcements. Be sure to remember choir practice this evening at 5 o'clock. The Good News small group, Peavine small groups, they're going to be meeting at 6 o'clock in their various locations. Trail Life and American Heritage Girls will be meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. So if you know some kids that are in that age group, tell them about it. It's a wonderful, wonderful program. They are both wonderful, wonderful programs. And be sure and remember those. NMI Council, Nazarene Missions International Council meeting will be Wednesday evening at 5 o'clock in the conference room over in the office building. Wednesday night activities here at the church for children, youth, and adults at 6 o'clock. The Bread of Life information is in the foyer. A sign-up sheet is out there. And also an annual wish list is out there. And if you want to help out with Bread of Life, be sure and sign up out there. Karen, I know I didn't tell you I was going to do this. Would you stand? This is Karen. She, if you don't know who she is, she really kind of coordinates our Bread of Life program, so be sure and see Karen if you want to get involved. Ladies, if you're planning to go to the District Women's Day, be sure and get your money in by Wednesday night. It does have to be sent in this week. This coming Friday evening, and you should have in every one of the bulletins last Sunday and this Sunday, you had a little flyer in the in your bulletin about the gospel concert that is coming up this coming Friday night. The group that's putting this on, they ask us, can we use your facilities? And we said, sure. And right now, I believe we're going to be in the Family Life Center. We're expecting a big crowd, and that concert will start at 6 o'clock. It's the Liberty Quartet. They are from out west, kind of in the northwest part of the United States. A lot of the guys, from what I understand, from what Miss Ruth Ann told me, they are Nazarene guys. And so come and be a part of this Friday night. Invite somebody. If you've already got one of the flyers, let me tell you what you do with it. Do not take it home and throw it away. Give it to a neighbor and invite them to come and be a part of the concert with you. Other events are there in the bulletin, and I encourage you to look at that. Let me, one little bit of housekeeping thing. We've been having some difficulty with our one-call system. Several of you have been getting calls. Some of you have not been getting calls. Some of you have been getting calls but not getting the message. And so we are in process of investigating what's going on, trying to figure out, and if we can't get this figured out, we're going to be looking for a new mass notification system. But I'm sorry. I don't know what else to say. It works sometimes and sometimes it doesn't. And it's not, it doesn't pick out who it's going to mess up with. It messes up with me too. So anyway, be sure and remember that. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And our offering boxes are in the back of the church, and we just appreciate your faithfulness to God and to the church in your giving. May God bless you. We're glad that you're here this morning. One of the privileges of a pastor is the opportunity to take new members into the church. This morning we have the opportunity of receiving Susan Trimble into our church. And Susan, I don't have on my lapel this morning, so if you don't mind coming up here, we're going to put you on display in front of everybody. How about that? Dearly beloved, the privileges and blessings that we have in community together in the Church of Jesus Christ are sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship and care and counsel as cannot otherwise be known apart from the family of God. There is the godly care of pastors with the teachings of the Word and the inspiration of corporate worship. And there is cooperation and service accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. Today, we affirm again the doctrines and practices of the church. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that human beings are born in sin, that they need the work of forgiveness through Christ and the new birth by the Holy Spirit, that after this, there is a deeper work of heart cleansing or entire sanctification through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that to each of these works of grace, the Holy Spirit gives witness. We believe that our Lord will return, the dead shall be raised, and that all shall come to final rewards and punishments. Do you this morning believe these truths? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
Amen. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you believe that He saves you now? If so, I do. Say, I do. Amen. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you commit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, as expressed by the covenants of Christian character and conduct? Do you commit to the mission of God as expressed in the doctrine, fellowship, and work of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you support the teachings of the Church of the Nazarene and strive with God's help to grow in your understanding and practices of the same in a way that enhances the witness of the church? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your resources, and by faithfully participating in the means of grace? Will you follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, abstain from all evil, and seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I will.
I will.
Amen. Praise God. Susan, we welcome you into the membership of the church. May God bless you. Psalm 63 says, "You, God, are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands." Praise his name. Let's stand as we worship the Lord this morning.
For all that you've done for me.
sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Grace that will pardon.
Lord Jesus, what would we be? Where would we be without grace? Grace that has reached down to us, that loved us while we were so unlovable, that saw what through that grace we could be when we couldn't even see ourselves, how we could be any better. But we give you glory and honor and praise this morning for the amazing grace of God that has touched our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, for these who have gathered here this morning. We're so thankful for our guests who are with us today. We're thankful that as a congregation that we're seeing people come, and we're grateful for that, Lord, today. But if you are not here, then it doesn't matter who is here. But we're grateful, Lord, that we sense your presence. We sense you working in hearts and lives. Lord, I sense you working in my life, and for that I'm so grateful today. And I pray, Father, that as we move into the time of worship in which we hear your word proclaimed, may you, through the power of your Spirit, move in our hearts and lives. Convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted. Strengthen us and encourage us this morning in those areas of our lives in which we need your strength, in which we need your encouragement. May you move in a mighty way. May your Holy Spirit fill your messenger this morning with your power. And may he proclaim to this congregation what you would have him say. We love you. We give you glory and honor and praise. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
There's two risks anybody runs when they give me the headset. The first is that they'll mess up my perfect hair. That's a joke, because it's always very messy. And the other is that I will step off the stage, and I'll start to rant, and I'll do that thing that Jesus did, which is like call you to do something. So be warned. I might step away from the pulpit here. I'm going to start with a psalm that Howie read for us yesterday in men's ministry as he was going through it. I thought, you know what, that's way more fitting an introduction than I would have given. So I'm going to defer to Howie and do as he did. And I will read for you from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him and make known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward you, for you will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Amen. So that was the preface, a little preface reading for all the reading I will be doing today. I'm going to read a lot, which is good because what's in this book is far better than what I have to say about this book, full disclosure. We've been going through the I Am statements of Jesus, which are, in a nutshell, Jesus' self-declaration of who he is. And if you pay attention to it, or if Pastor William and I have done a halfway decent job of helping you pay attention to it, you'll realize very quickly that all of those statements occur in a context, that Jesus is responding to something in his life when he says these things, or he's responding to something in the life of his audience when he says these things. So I'll give you a brief recap of some of them. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and it's after that that he says, I am the bread of life. These people, he had just given all these people bread, and they ate it, and they were happy, and so they followed him because they wanted more. And that's when he said, I am the bread of life, and you will never be hungry if you eat from me. It's in the context of the Feast of Lights, or the Festival of Lights, also called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's in the midst of this imagery of light, in the midst of darkness, that Jesus says that. It's only as Jesus is in the context of the dead and then risen Lazarus when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the idea that I think he's pointing to as he does this is, yes, all of those individual things, they're all totally true, and he means them in their context, but he also means to say something larger, which is, I speak into a context. And the context he speaks into isn't some amorphous thing. Jesus didn't come to give you the right philosophy. He came, as we will see today, he came to give us himself, and he does that in the context of our lives. He did that historically in the context of the people's lives that we read about in the Bible, and he does that now for us as well. And the idea is basically Jesus, he was a contemporary of his contemporaries, so he spoke in the present tense. But we as Christians, when we read the Bible, and when we come to realize that this story is a historic story, so it talks about history, it's also a story in the present. Because Jesus says such bold things, and things that I think are so true, such as, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's saying, my presence in your midst, in the midst of my friends, in the midst of my followers, in the midst of those who believe me, is not historic alone. There is a historic precedence for Jesus' presence, but it is not historic alone. That he claims that he's here in our midst. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And he says that in the present tense, and he also says it for our present tense. These aren't stories for the past to be of the past. They're stories of the past for you here today. Because God is, as he says, the God of the living, not of the dead. So these aren't just stories. These aren't just ideas. These aren't just thoughts. And like some old fuddies 2,000 years ago had too much paper, so they wrote things down. Like, these people meant to tell us things. And you see that right at the end of the Gospel of John. It's called authorial intent, like when the author tells you why he's writing to you, and John says, the very reason I wrote down all these signs and wonders is so that you might believe. They have an intent, and their intention is that you, in hearing them, join them in this resurrected life. Their idea is that in hearing them, you trust what they have to say, but not what they have to say in and of themselves, but what they have to say about Jesus. They're always pointing to Jesus, and so we only understand this book, the Bible, when we understand it in the context of the context that they had, which is Jesus. And he's the one who says, I am the bread of life. He's the one who says, I am the light of the world. He's the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And these all harken back to the original I am statement, which is, I am that I am. Basically, I exist, which again happens in a context. The Israelite people were not really yet the Israelite people. They were a slave nation in a nation who were themselves enslaved to powers that they didn't even know about. That's an aside. I'm not going to go there. But the thought is basically this. If you read at the start of Exodus, it says God responds to the cry of the Israelites, but it never says that the Israelites knew who they were crying to. All it says is they cried out for help. They didn't know who God was. And it's into that context that God says, I am who I am. It's into that context that he says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one who you cry out to, and you don't even know it. And so even then, in that story, in that original I am statement, we see God speaking into a context. And in that sense, in that situation, the context into which he speaks is the Israelite nations, or who would become the Israelites, into their ignorance about who God is. So we'll see that again here today. Jesus speaks into a context when he says what he says. This specific passage that I'm going to read from is John 14, but I think it behooves us to read far back from that as we read this. And so I warned you before, I'll warn you again. I'm going to do some reading today. I hope you don't get bored with it. If you do, come and talk to me about it, because that's a concern. Okay, so I'm going to start pretty far before the I am statement that we're going to go through today. And so we're starting in John chapter 13, which, if you're good at math, or if you're not good at math, either way, it's before 14. So we're going back a little bit. The context into which this happens, I'll tell you, is Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. So this is, in the Christian conception, Jesus is God, right? God got down on his knees and he washed the dusty feet of his friends. That's the context. says Karen, and says me. And I don't think any of the disciples said except Peter. He was like, don't do it. I'm not going to go there either. Okay, so Jesus has just washed their feet. In John, he washes their feet. In the Synoptic Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he doesn't do that. What he does is he performs the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. It's the same context for both of those things. They both happened in the Gospel of John. The one is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The other is recorded. But the idea is the same from both of them. From both of them, Jesus is declaring, I'm serving you. I'm literally giving myself to you, is what he does in the communion, in the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread and he breaks it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Come, take and drink. And whenever you do this in remembrance of me. He says that. He doesn't say that in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he washes their feet. So in both situations, he's giving himself, washing his feet, washing their feet, serving them dinner. They're both things that basically someone who isn't of affluence would do for people who are. He's hosting them a dinner, but he's also serving as the slave who washes their feet. He's also serving as the slave who will feed them their food. And that's supposed to be super duper significant. And that's why Jesus says something like, do you understand what I've done for you? They don't get what happened. And he's saying, this is God. This is who God is. I'm one who comes not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's who we're supposed to understand God to be. And so everybody comes along with their philosophies of who God is and their grand ideas that he's got this giant crown and that he, you know, is in front of a giant army. And it's like, fair, that happens. Like, he comes on the clouds and is a conquering king. True, but not yet. Not here. In this story, Jesus is the guy who gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his friends. This is the guy who serves food to people. Throughout his whole ministry, that's a huge part of his ministry, is feeding. It's like, I'm here and I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to give you that which you need to survive in the day to day. I'm not just this great idea for, you know, a special occasion. I'm not just here for festivals or feasts or Sundays. I'm here every day sustaining you. That's this idea. And so it's into this context that this happens. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. So he's just served them. He's just very clearly displayed his immense love for them, which he has been displaying for the last 3 years as he lived with these people. I think we think of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays Jesus, as this like bad dude who had nothing but ill intentions. But we actually read in Luke, it's right at the start of chapter 9, Jesus calls the 12 together, and Judas Iscariot is one of the 12 apostles. And it says, Jesus gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he sends them out, and they preach the gospel, and they heal everywhere. So Judas Iscariot did that. This guy who we think of as this just dude who killed Jesus, like the gall, like the nerve of this guy. It's like he was healing people in the name of Jesus. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, this Judas Iscariot. And Jesus loved this guy. And that's who betrayed Jesus, one of his friends. And he quotes a psalm right before the passage I'm about to read, where he says, "The scripture is fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And that comes from Psalm 41, verse 9, where it says, "My faithful friend lifted his heel against me, my trusted companion." Jesus doesn't look at Judas as like, oh, that betrayer over there. He knows he's going to do it. Jesus does know, and he references it multiple times throughout the Gospels, but that's not what he thinks of Judas as. He thinks of Judas as his faithful friend, and he wants Judas to love him. He does, but Judas doesn't. And I think we all miss that. We just think of Judas Iscariot as this, like, scum of the earth dude who could dare kill Jesus, and it's like one of his best friends. I think Jesus loved this guy. And Jesus says, "You're going to betray me." And after saying these things, naturally, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And this back and forth happens. I'm actually not going to read that to you because it doesn't matter for the context of what I'm saying. It does matter. Please read it. But what I'm getting at basically is who Judas was, who Judas Iscariot was. He was one of Jesus's friends. And Jesus says that he dies for his friends. You know, specifically, no greater love has man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And he gives Judas, he lets Judas partake in the Lord's Supper. He gives himself to Judas. He washes Judas's feet. Both of those narratives occur before Judas leaves. So we know Judas was there. We know Jesus was not just his friend in some sort of like, oh yeah, we're friendly. It's like, no, Jesus got on his knees and washed Judas' feet the night before Judas went and betrayed Jesus. And he knew it was going to happen because he knew it was Judas who would betray him. That's very clear in the text. Jesus breaks bread and gives the cup to Judas Iscariot. And he says, "This is my body broken for you." And then look what Judas does with it. And that's probably something we should think about for ourselves. But I won't make you do it. Just a little tip. That might be a good thing to think about. There's this tiny little, it's like a footnote in the text when it's talking about Judas leaving. Jesus says, "Get up and go do what you have to do," basically. And Judas gets up and he walks out of the room. He gets up from the table that Jesus had just fed himself at. He gets up from the seat where Jesus had washed his feet, and he walks to the door, and it says, and it was dark. So you get this image of Judas getting up from the table of this perfect host, God, and walking out to do that which he is going to do, and I just have this image of, like, you know, here's Jerusalem, here's the darkness of Jerusalem, they're in the upper room, and it's lit because they're having dinner, right? And so Jesus just sees the silhouette of Judas Iscariot as Judas Iscariot walks out into the darkness. And Jesus is like, I'm the light of the world. You are walking away from light into the darkness of Jerusalem. And I cannot imagine that Jesus didn't look at his friend who he just washed the feet of, who he'd loved for 3 years, who he'd just given himself to, and it just doesn't break his heart. Because he wants to love this guy so badly, and this guy will not let him. He's like, nope. I'd rather leave. I would literally rather leave. And it's because, as far as we can tell, because Jesus didn't do what Judas wanted him to. Judas wanted that big godly king. Judas wanted that guy with the crown leading this conquering army. Judas's idea of who the Messiah should be was not who Jesus was. And we get that idea because Judas goes to the chief priests and the Pharisees to basically set up what's going to become the betrayal of Jesus immediately after Jesus tells them very, very clearly that he's going to go die. And so he says he's going to go die for them. Judas is like, that's not the way this should go. And I think Judas was so committed, he was so caught up in this ministry of Jesus, he was so all in that when Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to fulfill your expectations, Judas was just like, you know, crestfallen, heartbroken, empty. He's like, I just committed my life to you, and now you're going to go die? What gives? You know? And so he sets in motion that which ultimately kills Jesus. He's so heartbroken over this. And Jesus is experiencing the same sort of emotion. He's heartbroken because he loves this man. And he's the one who, it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, is love. He's the personal embodiment of love itself. He's not just a feeling or an emotion or an idea. He is personified love, and he's directing that love to Judas Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot is saying no. And he's walking out into the darkness of Jerusalem, literally to kill life itself. That's what's happening in this text. And I don't think we generally would reach that conclusion by reading, and it was dark out, you know? But that's kind of what's going on here. And so it's into this darkness that Jesus is speaking. It's into this betrayal. It's into this heartbreak. It's into the context of one of his dearest friends, one of his faithful friends, one of his closest companions, as it says in Psalm 41 that Jesus quotes. It's into this context that Jesus says what he says. And what he says is all these things about him being with them and him being committed to them and how they should love one another and how they should serve one another. It's so focused on their well-being, even though they're all about to leave, you know, and it's just like this. Jesus just loves them so much. He cares about them so much. He is so present to them. His ministry is so grounded and so real. He takes these totally normal men and does extraordinary things. He takes these totally normal things like a normal Passover table, a normal chunk of bread, and he just endows them with such meaning. He just makes life holy for them. And they just kind of like don't get it. And I say this like every week, but we see these stories and we're like, how could they? You know, and then we do the same thing. You know, like God has made life so holy and so good and called you to be a person of faith and forgiveness and peace. And then we're just like, no, I'd rather watch the... Where's Scott? Who is it? The Browns? The Braves? The Browns. You know, it's just like... And I'm not trying to be mean, Scott. I'm not at all. Do whatever you want. Like... I'm just saying we have life, and then we have, again, I'm not being critical, Scott, we have football, you know? And we do that with so many things. Again, little tip, little thing to think about, okay? So Simon Peter is this is scattered, I'm sorry. Simon Peter does this same sort of thing where he basically has this interaction with Jesus at the Lord's table at this Passover festival. And he's like, I don't get it. Like, you said you're going to go. Why can't I go with you? Why can't I give my life? Why can't I do the same thing that you'll do? And Jesus doesn't say it here, but it's basically like, you're not committed enough yet. Like, you'll get there. You'll understand who I am and what I'm worth. You will, but you don't yet, and so you can't do it yet. But I'm so patient and so loving that I'll give you another opportunity, and you'll take it, and you'll run with it for the rest of your life. Totally true. And then we get to where I actually wanted to get, which is chapter 14. I said I was going to read all that, and then I didn't. I just glossed over it. I'm sorry. This is 14. Verse 1, in the midst of this betrayal, in the midst of this darkness, in this midst of this questioning and what will eventually be them all abandoning life itself, Jesus, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Like, they're worried. They get it. They understand something's going on, something of significance. Jesus said he's going to die, and I think they're finally concluding that Jesus isn't lying to them. And so they're worried. You know, and it says Jesus was troubled in spirit too when he's talking about Judas Iscariot. So I think there's a whole lot of concern floating around this little dinner. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Like, even in the midst of this betrayal, Jesus is pastoral. he tries to encourage them. And he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. Or people translate it differently. You have believed in God. Believe in me as well. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I messed that up. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare, goodness gracious, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And then we get to Thomas. He gets a bad rap, Thomas. And I think Thomas is just as desperate, and he's just as confused. But he's very blunt, and he's a very honest man, and he just shells it out, and he just says, "We don't know." What are you talking about? We know. We know the way. I don't know the way. I want to know the way, and I don't know him. And then Jesus says, "You're looking at him. I am the way. You don't have to look around for some philosophy, some way of life to live by, some idea or some specific path. There isn't like this road that leads to heaven, and you have to take the right left, and you have to take the right, and stop at the stop signs, otherwise you'll get a ticket. Like, that's not what's going on here. Jesus is saying, that's me. Like, you want to get to the Father? You can do it. That's absolutely open to you, but it has to come through me. And I think we think of that often in our culture, not maybe in this building, but in our culture as this exclusive claim that Jesus makes, that it's kind of like, well, who are you? It's like, well, first off, he's God. But like, who are you to say that it's only by you that you can come to the Father? And it's like, well, I'm the Son. I'm the first Son, the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of all creation, the first of many brothers. Like, I'm the one who paves the way, because I myself am the way. You know, and the pavement analogy works because he calls himself the rock, you know, in the Psalms. It's so different than the way that we try to live. Like, we want our little plans, and we want our little ideas, and we want things hashed out. And wouldn't it be easier if they just said, oh, yep, there's these five things, and if you do these five things, you're saved. You know, you tithe, and you go to Mecca, and you whatever, you know, like, there's religious systems that believe those things, that like, you just do the right stuff and you're good to go. And Jesus says, no, it's me. And it's only me. And that feels like this exclusive claim. And it's like, it would be if it wasn't a universal claim. He is declaring universal truth when he says that. I am the way. And anybody who would be my friend gets to come. If you would follow me, if you would take up your cross, you're there. Yeah, it's exclusive, but it's all also completely universal. It's 100% open to everyone who would believe and be saved, who would call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, and be saved. Like, it's a universal claim of openness, and he wants you there. But you know, there's Judas Iscariot, one of these close, faithful friends who knows Jesus, and he says no. Like, that happens. People do that. We do that. And he's saying, I've got something so much better for you than your own ideas. And maybe he even kind of says it in that tone where it's like ever so slightly aggressive. You know, like, I'm serious, guys. Like, follow me home. Like, come to the Father with me. Amen. And then everybody said it. Amen. Yeah, there. and we just, you know, we've got all our ideas. And our ideas mean nothing when standing in proximity to the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you take your best idea, and I don't mean to berate you. Like, I've got good ideas too, I think. And then I hold up my good ideas next to the light of the world, and I'm just like, pff. You know, there goes that one. See ya. And like, this is just so typical. We talk about this every week, but it's like, we want all these specifics and all this, like, just tell me what to do, and am I being called to this, and what is this? And it's just like, be in relationship with God. You know, like, follow him. He wants to be followed. And the only place he goes is home. And that's another way to read that statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's like, if you're following Jesus, you're going to get home. You're going to go to the Father. You're going to be an adopted son. You're going to be an adopted daughter. That's the only thing that can happen here, because that's the only place that Jesus will take you. And that doesn't mean it won't be this super convoluted road. And like, it was awful for Simon Peter in an earthly sense. Like, he died for his faith. It was awful for Thomas, if we can trust church history, you know, in an earthly sense. But where did he end up? He ended up at home with his dad, you know, who loves him. And then we're like, yeah, you know, I go to church on Sunday, and I'm a member of the right church. I'm not making fun of you, Susan. You know, like, and I'll say this again whenever I make a comment like that. I'm employed at a church. I clearly believe in the mission, so don't be worried. I'm not bagging on the idea of church. I think Jesus is here. but I just wonder, are we where he is? And that's what he calls us to. He says, come, follow me. Be with me as a brother. Be with me as a sister. Be an adopted son or daughter of God. That is for you. That's literally why I came. I came to bring you home. You know? And I think we try to go a lot of different places in our life. And that's the one he's interested in getting us to. That's the destination of all of creation if he has, you know, if we were but to do what he wants, that's what would happen. We would end up in the living room, in the kitchen, cooking meals with Jesus, you know, sitting at the dinner table, enjoying the Lord's Supper every meal for all of eternity. Blessed is he who is seated at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Like, that's what it means to be blessed in the scriptural narrative. It doesn't mean to make more money than your neighbor. It doesn't mean to have more fame. It doesn't mean to have more control. It means to sit at the table of your Father who loves you and who gave his Son for you, that you might be with him forever. And he says that into darkness. He says that into betrayal. He says that into denial. He says that into abandonment from all of his closest friends. It's this super, super sad setting that Jesus, who loved them till the end, who loved them more than anybody ever could, was denied. You know, and if you skip ahead, they come around to the idea. Like, I don't want to leave you in doom and gloom. But, like, Jesus speaks these things into a context. Jesus says, I am the way, into the context of being completely and utterly lost. He says, I am the truth, in the context of somebody who says, I don't know anything. Like, I don't know the way. I don't know what I'm doing down here. I'm confused, and I'm alone, or about to be, because you, who I've staked my life on, just said you're going. Like, what? Come on. It's into that context that he says, I am the truth. And it's into the context of Jesus' impending death that Jesus makes that claim, I am life. You know, it's into your context that he speaks. It's into historic context that he spoke. And that, I'm utterly convinced. People would disagree with me. Obviously, you can do that. That's just fine. I'm convinced he speaks that to us today. He says the same thing. It's not like we're scripture. We're totally not. But the story is the same. And it says, you know, there is no shade of variance in God. God is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the things that he did in the Bible, you can trust him to do today. And that doesn't mean it'll always look the same. Like, there's some people who get good stuff according to our perception of good stuff in the biblical narrative as a result of following God. That might not be the story for you. But the promise that you'll go home and you'll be able to sit around the table with Dad, that you'll be able to sit with your brother who literally gave his life for you, that's there. And that's an offer of the table that's always on the table, if you would but follow him. And so we're all given this opportunity to follow. And some of us say yes, and some of us walk out the door, and our backs are silhouetted by his goodness and his light as we walk. And I think it breaks Jesus' heart. But it's what we do. You know, and he says, don't. Come home. Come to the Father with me. Come and eat at my table. Taste and see eternally that the Lord is good, that his love, me, I, Jesus, I endure forever, that though they may kill my body, they can never kill what God has given me, which is life. That we cannot overcome that. We can't. We are nothing in comparison to the goodness, glory, mercy, justice, grace of God. And that's all evidenced in the person of Jesus. And he speaks that into all of our abandonment, all of our denial, all of our murderous intent, and he doesn't change, and he won't. So I'm not going to give you an altar call, but please feel free, if you can treat this as a dinner table, come up and taste and see that the Lord is good, that his love endures forever. Taste and see that Jesus meant what he said, that Jesus wants you home with him. And that exclusive claim of no one comes to the Father except through me is an inclusive claim. Anyone who comes through me will come to the Father, because that's where I'm going. And I go to prepare a place for you. That's the whole reason I go. I go to, like, make your bed. I go to, like, set up your art. I go to prepare a place. That's what I'm doing. That's where I'm going. And Thomas and us, we can be confused, we can be worried, we can say, where are you going, and what are you doing, and why do I feel so alone? We can do that, that's fair. And Jesus, just with all the pastoral comfort he could ever muster, which is way more than both of us combined, he says, I'm preparing a place for you. You're about to be welcomed home. Follow me home. Do that. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. That wasn't speaking in tongues. I don't know if the Nazarene Church believes in that or not, but that was not that. I just stumbled, okay? Yes, no, I'm not. If you have an interpretation, that's fair, but if you don't, then yeah, I wasn't speaking in tongues. I mean, let me pray a prayer. Goodness. Lord, we know of our own accord, we have absolutely no right to come into your house. That in and of ourselves, we're the prodigal son who never returned. We're still eating at a trough, or wishing we were eating at a trough filled with old beans that were being fed to pigs. But with you, with your son, who invites us home and in fact is the only way that can lead to home, we might be with you and be with you perfectly and be with you forever. Through your son Jesus, you say, what is eternal life? It is to know the one living God and Jesus Christ, his son, whom he has sent. And so I just pray that you would impress us on that, that the only way that we have life is in relation to knowing you, that there is no philosophy, there is no series of actions, there is no correct way to get to you other than through your son Jesus, and that it's your great gift to us that we would be invited to taste and see that you are good and that your love endures forever. And that it's this beautiful simplicity, that it's this shared meal amongst friends, that it's this bread and it's this wine that we share in that brings us home, that it's you giving us your life and not us doing things to earn our way in, but us accepting your goodness and following you in your goodness to this broken and needy world that needs you too, that gets us there. It's in following you, the way, the truth, and the life, that we find our way, that we find our truth, and that we finally live. So we thank you for giving us your life, not just any life, but yours, so that we might be with you forever. And I just pray that each and every day it would be impressed upon us that we in fact are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, that this is an invitation to us each and every day, three times a day, and maybe more if you eat more than three meals. But that you're here for us, and that you want us here with you. That the wedding feast is not full, is not complete, isn't what it could be without us sitting at it with you, that you want us. Those who eat beans from pig's troughs, those in who there is no worth except the worth that you ascribe to us, which is immense. And so we thank you for the things that you do, the person that you are, the one who calls us home, to be at your side forever. And I just pray that we would know that, and that we would live from that place, seeking nothing else but you, seeking no other place than a seat at your table. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Sing it like you mean it. And mean it when you sing it.
Wow. I went in and asked him, I said, is there a song that you want us to sing? And he said, I don't know. He said, this is difficult. I said, I know. I do it every week. Jesus is inviting us as the way, the truth, and the life to follow him. That's what he wants. It's in that following. It's in that following that we really learn what truth is. It's in the following that we learn what life is. This world offers poor substitutes, but he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The altars are open if you want to pray. If you just need to come and talk to Jesus, they're always open. And you're always welcome. Let's stand.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will
We're going back to the top of the verse. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. I will go. You have called me. Call me, I will answer. You have called me, I will answer. I will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Into our betrayal, into our darkness, into our wandering, into our not knowing, you speak to us. You invite us to come home. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for this congregation. I pray for these who are right now talking to the Father. And I ask you, God, that you would indeed work in our lives. Help us not to make that decision to walk out the door into a very dark world. Help us, oh God, that maybe right where we're standing there this morning, that we can look to you and say, Lord Jesus, I can't go out into this world as it is. I need you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and you'll forgive us our sins. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us as we go from this place this morning. Lead us, guide us, help us. Help us, Lord, to follow. And we rejoice. We rejoice in the good things that you are doing and the way that you are working. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to pray with these who are here. Ask that you leave very reverently. We're so glad that you are here this morning. Glad to have those of you who are guests. May God bless you. You are dismissed.